You want me to keep moving so we can get this over with. So goal setting is just something we normally talk about this time of year. I'm going to try and talk about it a little bit. More than anything else, what I will be talking about is the question, what is the goal? If you come away from this with nothing else than that one question, I'm going to be a happy camper. Because being able to ask yourself, what is the goal, is a really nice tool to have every day. When you're trying to make decisions, when you're interacting with people, when you're trying to figure out what people are doing, being able to ask that question and find an answer is really important. And so hopefully that'll be something you can take away from today. I've been coming to the church about a year and a half. I am not one of the pastors. My name is Mike. So if you happen to be visiting today, I would ask that you not make any decisions about the Rio. I would say come back a couple of times, you know, check out the pastors, meet them, meet some of the interesting people in here. We have a few weird people. I'm one of them. Typically, I hide out in the corner. So what you're getting today is not our usual Sunday. One of the things that I do want to warn you about is the intro into my talk on goals is a little bit long and a little bit frivolous. But I do promise that we will get to some scriptures as we go into this. So before I get started on the talk, I would like to take a minute and pray if we can do that. Father, we just thank you for today. Here we are at an end of a year, and you have already done incredible things in our lives. We're looking to a year where you can do even more. And I just ask today that you would help us to hear what it is you want us to hear, regardless of what I say, regardless of how I say it, that you would cause us to hear what you want us to hear. Father, I also would ask that you would touch us today, that each and every one of us. We're in a place where we're going through things in our lives. We're dealing with issues. We have hurts, pains, illnesses. Whatever the case may be, you're at work in our lives today. And I just ask that you would touch us in that area. And then also I would ask that you would be glorified by what we do, by what we say, how we relate to you, how we worship you. You would be glorified. I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is the goal? That's what I want to talk about, and it's a real easy question to ask. But when you start asking it, it gets really difficult to start answering it. Let me do a couple of illustrations. Do we have any football fans? American-style football, NFL. All right, they're all home watching. No, we got a couple. Okay, is anybody live-streaming the game right now? Okay, so they're not real fans, they're just fans. Or they're not being honest, one of the two, so... All right, so when we say football, what is the goal? And you get an image. If you're a fan, it's about your team winning. If you're not a big fan of football or you only watch it occasionally, you probably have an image that jumps into your mind, and it's probably the goal post. And it's got these really tall uprights on it. It's usually a bright yellow. And that's an image we often think of when we talk about football. What is the goal? But, you know, there's only one player that cares about that goalpost, and it's the kicker, the guy that has to do the extra point or kick the field goals. Nobody else cares about it, and yet that's our image of the goal. Now, there's a space in front of the goalpost that's called the end zone, and there's only like five or six players that care about the end zone. And then at the front of the end zone, there's a goal line. And about the only person that cares about that line is the guy carrying the ball, if he has to carry it across it. And yet there's all these goals going on. If you're on the offense or defense, the players have different goals. So it's real easy to ask, what's the goal? But when you start trying to figure it out, it gets a little more difficult. If I remind you that the NFL is a multi-billion dollar business, does that change the way you look at the goal? What is the goal of football? Ka-ching. Okay. It's fascinating when we start talking about what is the goal. There are players in the NFL that are believers, and they want to perform well. get paid well. It gives them credibility. And yet they're there trying to win other players to Christ. They get the opportunity to go places and speak because of their performance. They can go to colleges and high schools and Christian athletic associations and share their testimony with other people. And so they have different goals as well. The media would have a goal. How many of you have seen instances where a player is able to slip in a profession of faith during an interview? And the media is right there. Yeah, you've seen that. And how quickly the media moves on to another topic. Do you ever see any instant replays of those professions of faith? No. They have a different agenda, different goals involved. And they probably try to avoid interviewing those guys again. It's like, we got to go somewhere else. It's really weird. Let me talk to you about another sport. This thing's called golf. And I think some people in the church play golf, and then there's some that think they can play golf, and then there's a whole bunch that know a whole lot better than to try and play golf. And when you ask, what is the goal of golf? It gets really complicated quick. I think most of us have seen the image of some guy in a red shirt sinking a putt and the crowd going crazy. Now that's the goal, to win the game again. But it really starts way back at the first tee. And if you haven't ever played before, and I haven't, I took some lessons, but I never got to the point where I could actually play anything. But it starts at this thing they call the tee. And there's usually green grass there. And you have this weapon, or club maybe is a better word for it. It's pretty close to a lightsaber. And they call it a driver. And it's got the latest, you know, space age materials, the design, the technology, everything to hit that little white ball. Now, the little white ball is an engineering marvel also. I don't know how it does this, but the ball can actually jump over the head of the club, dive under it, or go around it when you swing at it. It's amazing. But yet you have this club, and the idea is to hit this ball down this thing they call a fairway. And I really don't know what's fair about it. But if your Jedi skills are up to par and the stars are aligned, you can actually hit this ball. And it'll boldly go where no ball's ever gone before. It's an engineering marvel. And then hopefully it goes out in this thing they call a fairway. Now, I don't know why they use that word. If you've looked at a fairway, they're not smooth. They got bumps in them and dips. Sometimes they even have a stream running across it. They didn't even put in a culvert and cover it with dirt and plant grass. They just left it there. The guys that mow the fairway, they don't even go to the edge. They leave grass growing on the side of it. It's weird. And when you're looking at the fairway, they have holes with sand in them. Why are we using the word fairway to describe this thing? And you would be asking yourself, what's the goal? And actually, on a lot of fairways, you're asking, where is it? Because you can't see it. You've got to go down and go around the trees to get to the goal. And if your friends are taking you there and trying to show you the game, eventually you get down to where you can see what they call the green. Is that the goal? And it's like, well, sort of. You see that little flag there? At the bottom of the flag, there's a cup. We call it the pin. And that's the real goal. But right now, the goal is to get up there to the green. And you're looking at it going, well, if that's the goal, why isn't it bowl-shaped like these sand holes with the pin right in the middle where the cup is? But it's not. It's not quite level. Grass is really pretty short. But getting up there and staying there is a real challenge. But your friends will tell you that's the goal. So somehow you get up there. And then eventually you can see where the flag is and the pin there, the cup that you have to get your ball in. Is that the goal? Your friends assure you, yes, that's the goal. Well, a half hour later, you're standing over the cup, looking at your ball in the bottom of the cup, and you're going, is this the goal? And your friends say, yes, it is. And you're wondering, so why do I have to do this 8 more times or 17 more times? What's wrong with this one? It's crazy. Now, I would tell you it was a really, really smart person that looked at that cup, his ball in the hole, and had the epiphany of miniature golf. Now, there's a goal I can understand. A lot more fun, a lot easier. So we can ask the question, what is the goal? But as you can see, it can get really complicated really quick. But it's still a good question to be asking. I want to look back a little bit before we're looking forward, because we are talking about goals, and obviously the goal is to get someplace, to get an outcome, to have something different happen. But one of the ways to help look at that is to look back a little bit. And 6 days ago we celebrated Christmas? Can I ask you, what is the goal of Christmas? Everybody knows that answer, right? And everybody has a different answer, but we know the answer. Is it a celebration? Pretty much so. Is it to just have a birthday party for Jesus? And why would we want to have a birthday party for him? Did your Christmas involve a lot of mixed emotions this year? What is the goal of Christmas? And let me ask you this. Did your family event turn out to be just as pretty and perfect and exciting as the families on TV? Or was it a little more chaotic, a little more stressful? Did you have to deal with broken family issues this year? People being dysfunctional, people not knowing how to interact with each other, people that would not even come just because there's this differences in the family? What's the goal of Christmas? Maybe you had somebody absent this year. Somebody deployed overseas, had to do Christmas without them. Maybe you have a family member that's in an institution or incarcerated. How does that work with this goal of Christmas? What's going on? What's Christmas all about? How do we relate to this goal when we have these sort of things happening? And certainly there's a lot of mixed signals if you're connected well to the media in any way. Was this the year that you got more stuff than everybody else? Was it the year you got to have more food than everybody else, a little more drink, whatever the case may be? Did you get that new Lexus or the new Mercedes? According to commercials, that's the goal of Christmas. Get that new car. It gets really confusing, really hard when we start asking the question, what is the goal? Now, I want to ask the question a little bit different, coming from a different perspective. And I'm not suggesting that this should be a question that you ask or need to ask. It could be part of your Christmas celebration, the way you approach things. But it's certainly another way to look at that question, what is the goal of Christmas? And so the question would go like this. Was the kingdom of God advanced by this Christmas? Right, so what's the goal of Christmas? You know, we're talking about this little baby. It's called Jesus. We're having a birthday party for him. But he also brought a kingdom. And it's like, do we make that connection? Do we want to make that connection? Is this something that we need to do? If not, then what is the goal? And there could be different ways that you could ask the question. Another way would be saying, for what purpose was Jesus born? So again, I'm still looking back before we look forward. And if we ask these questions, then we can really get to the idea of what the goal is. Now, in very close proximity to Christmas, we have New Year's. And tonight's New Year's Eve, tomorrow's New Year's Day. What's the goal of New Year's or a New Year's celebration? Everybody going to party it up? Maybe you'll be over at the airport tonight, bringing in the New Year, watching the video, that sort of thing. If you watch TV, see the people at Times Squares, The goal of New Year's is to party harder, louder, longer, bigger, better than last year. And I'm not sure why. I mean, if you really outdo the New Year's celebration, does that mean this year was better than the year before, or coming year is going to be better? I'm just not wired for that. I don't see how that makes sense. I can understand people getting together and celebrating and partying, but to try and outdo it every year, I'm not sure what the goal is. And so I ask again, what's the goal of New Year's? It's a time, typically, because it's a ending of a year, starting the year, that we start thinking about making resolutions or maybe hitting the reset button, kind of forget about the things we didn't accomplish and think about the things we hope we can accomplish. For some people, it might be a time of giving thanks. We've had several people this past couple of weeks graduate from different schools, classes. I got to go to a hooding ceremony. One of my friends had finally finished their PhD. We've had some people finish their engineering degrees. And so there's a lot to be thankful for. And they didn't get there without making plans and goals and stuff. So I'm not against goals. I'm just really big on asking questions. And even in the churches, it's pretty traditional this time of year to be asking these questions and talking about these topics. Yeah, unless they're following a liturgical calendar and using the Book of Common Prayer, most likely the churches are going to be talking about vision and mission and goals and setting goals for the coming year. And I think that's important. But I also think it's important to dig a lot deeper, to have a chance to look at those goals and get to a point where we can uncover those underlying motives and the context of setting those goals. So when we say something like, what's the goal of Christmas? We have a much deeper understanding and knowledge of what's going on, and we have a response that really makes a difference. So what is the goal is an easy question to answer. Sometimes it's hard to do, but we definitely want to do it. I don't want to make you too depressed and make you think it's hopeless to set goals or anything like that. There is a place for it. And for example, if you have God-given talents, skills, and capabilities, it's really great to set goals for those sort of things. In pursuing those goals, you get a blessing, you bless others, and you create outcomes that makes the world a better place for others. And you also bring glory to God. If you have a job in the workplace or responsibilities at home, you definitely need to be setting goals. Business outcomes are incredibly important, especially if you want to have a job the following year. Outcomes in the family, to build a healthy family, and to minister to the family and make it a safe place and nurture children, is incredibly important and incredibly difficult. Goals are important if you want to be in a place where you can be a witness to the power of God at work in your life. Now, we can set goals to do certain things, to say certain things, but we also can set goals to be in a place where our lives reflect the power and the grace and the mercy of God, and it pours out on other people. And it allows us to have that opportunity to share Christ with them. Just like the football players that are always looking for that opportunity. I mean, what a burden it is to be in a place where you're extremely successful. The average salary is $1.9 million a year. And then to be able to turn around and tell somebody, the most important thing to me is Jesus Christ. Anybody want that burden? So, I'd like to spend the money, but really the burden that would go with that, the responsibility, is really kind of frightening. We do want to set these goals. In my case, I do try to set goals just in case God doesn't show up. We've got to do things. I want to do things. I want to be obedient and faithful and serve God and give Him glory. But a lot of times I don't get the clear direction. I just have to go someplace and start doing things. And that's what I do until he shows up. So they're good to have just in case he doesn't show up. And then also we set goals, and these are a little bit more hidden, but every one of us, one way or another, is trying to avoid pain. We have fears and insecurities in our lives. The lies and deceits of the enemy is still at work. Even though we're saved, even though God is in us, we're still struggling with those lies and deceits of the enemy. And so we have goals to avoid the pain. So whether we want to set goals or not, we're doing that. So where do we go from here? You know, kind of looking at the past, looking at the present, this whole thing with goals. And at this point, I would like to go to the scriptures and come back to a question I asked earlier. For what reason was Jesus born? Okay. Now, there is a danger going to scriptures. If you've been doing it a while, it's like once you start, where do you stop? How many hours will we be here if I get carried away? But I'm only going to talk about five scriptures today. And if I'm lucky, I won't get off onto a long topic on each one. I just want to try and keep it simple and look a little bit at this idea of why was Jesus born. And so if you want to go ahead and turn on your Bibles, you can scroll forward to 1 Timothy. I think we have some printed versions in some of the chairs if you want to look. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and this is what he has to say to him. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And so why was Jesus born? He came into the world to save sinners. Now, if you have not come to a point where you understand the role that Jesus is playing in the church, that he has come to the world to forgive you of all your sins, and that you can accept him as your Redeemer, as your Savior, then I would say that's the number one goal for this year. If you do not have that type of relationship, try to find out why people are going there. Some people can do it out of desperation. A lot of people avoid it just out of fear. But knowing Jesus Christ as your Redeemer would be the number one goal for anyone that's not there. And because I like to ask questions, I never had the answers. I just like to ask questions. What did he come to save sinners from? And what did he come to save sinners for? The real easy, simple answer without getting into a lot of theology and stuff is basically, he came to save us from death and save us for life. And we live in the world where the enemy pretty much has rule, is able to deceive and destroy and attack people that do not have this relationship with God. And he's come to save us from that death into life. And so that's the very starting point. And to have life is a pretty good goal. Now, most of us in here, I would suspect, have already accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But he also came for us, even after we've been saved. And so I would look at John 18, verse 37. Now, this is where Jesus is before Pilate, shortly before his crucifixion, and Pilate's kind of interviewing him, questioning, trying to find out what all this riot is all about, and why people are just so upset. And then Pilate says to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Now, a little side note before I finish that, is that if we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we become people of the truth. And Jesus goes on to say, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So, if you're saved, then I would ask you, how are you doing and listening to his voice? Does it get kind of weird when somebody says, God told me, God spoke to me? But he does. That's why he was born, so he could come and talk to us. And so, if you aren't accustomed to listening to God or expecting him to speak to you or meet you in a place where you're struggling, where the pain and the hurt is, where the illness is, the heartbreak, meet you in a place where the betrayal happened and the abuse and the rejection, he's here for that. That's why he came into the world. So if you're not accustomed to listening to him, then that would be a great goal for this year. Aside from everything else, that would be a great goal. Now, let me go to another passage. And this one's from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And in this situation, Jesus has gone to his hometown. He's at the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they've asked him to read the scriptures and to talk about the scriptures. Now, of course, they don't have the New Testament yet, so Jesus is reading from the Old Testament. And I believe this passage comes from Isaiah. And actually, the way it's presented in the New Testament, it's a combination of a couple of points from this passage in Isaiah. And so Jesus is reading to them, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. So why was Jesus born? It was to do this thing. Now, I like to paraphrase this in a real short way that kind of aligns with another passage. And it's basically Jesus came to set the captives free. And is anybody held captive by their fears, insecurity, the things that have happened in the past, the things that happen now, the rejection you face, the abuse, betrayals again? The world's a wild and crazy place, and he has come to set us free of that. Set us free from the world, and yet we're still here. And what is he offering us? He's offering us a chance to begin living in the kingdom of God right now when we accept him. He has another way for us to live in this world. So that takes me to John 10, verse 10. Real short verse. Another thing we're looking at, why did Jesus come? And so here Jesus is saying, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I think we all have experienced how the enemy, through deception and whatever else, can kill things in our lives, destroy us. We have seen people fall to the hands of the enemy and seem almost totally out of reach of God. We have people we pray for that are just struggling with life and they have no hope. God can still break through because he came to bring us into life and to give us life abundantly. Now that's, obviously it's not a life filled with stuff. He's not talking about abundance of stuff. He's talking about a life that is very vibrant and powerful and very exciting, much different than from the lies and deceptions of the world. Part of that abundant life is living in the kingdom now, even before we go to heaven. And it's also doing kingdom ministry, because when he comes into our life, he fills us with his presence, his power, and he gives us an abundance that we can share with others. And so when we interact with people, we can pour out mercy and grace because we have an abundance. It's building up in us. That's an exciting thing. It's very satisfying. Now, one other passage I want to go to, as long as we're on this topic, is in Ezekiel 47:9. We've been there lots and lots of times. And the very last part of that phrase, reads, "So where the river flows, everything will live." And that's really kind of the purpose of the Rio. Now, in the Old Testament, when you're reading like this passage in Ezekiel and a few others, we get this image of the temple of God. And there's this water flowing out the doors of the temple. And it flows out onto the valley and it gets deeper. And there's more and more water flowing out of the temple. And this water begins to bring life wherever it flows. When we go to the New Testament, Jesus says that He is the living water. And when we accept Him, we become the temple. He resides in us. And out of this temple, this living water flows out. Not our strength, not our power, but the very presence of God Himself can flow out of us. And so wherever we go, we can bring this living water. We can bring life to others. We can minister the salvation of God. We can minister to a hurting world, to the people that are struggling, the people that have been in pain, abused, incarcerated, you name it. Now, that's my take on it. I don't think my theology is too different than yours, but if there's any struggle with anything I've said so far, we can wait until the pastors get back, and I'll defer to their interpretation of these things. But to me, that's a very exciting thing, that we can participate in the kingdom of God right now, and we can participate in bringing it to others. So what's the goal? What's the purpose of Jesus being born? I think that, in a nutshell, is it. But there's so much more we could talk about. But I won't do that to you today. Let me just tell you a little story. Because we can do this, and it's easy to kind of turn these things into laws, so to speak. In the past several months, we've been talking about keeping the commandments of Christ. And that word commandments is really kind of a weird word, because in our mind, in our culture, in our Western culture, and in the United States, we really have this idea of the rule of the law, and that it is to be imposed, and we need to keep the law, and we need to perform, and we need to impose it on other people. But that's not what's really happening here when we talk about the commandments of Christ, because with Him, it's an invitation. An invitation into this kingdom living. So when He gives a command and says, don't do this or do this, it's not a rule of law thing. It's like, come to a place where you can afford to be generous. Come to a place where you can be loving and kind rather than just, you know, killing people. You know, the Ten Commandments, one of them is, thou shalt not kill. There's a lot of interesting material out there on how that's written, the meaning of the word, and most people would agree that the better translation is, thou shalt not murder. Okay. And in the New Testament, Jesus goes there because He says not to murder people. And there's one passage where He says, I tell you, if you call them a fool, you have murdered them. And the wording is very similar. And I was sharing with Dove a while back. I live on the other side of the mountain, so every Sunday I get to drive over here. I either come around the mountain or over the mountain. And there's other drivers out there, and there's construction zones. And I was telling Dove, it's really hard for me to come to church on Sunday, be in the presence of God, and worship Him when I've murdered 5 or 6 people on the way to church. I'm learning that they're not fools. They just don't know how to drive. That's all. It's not a judgment. But just even that simple idea, to be in a place where I no longer need to call somebody a fool. I no longer need to judge them. I no longer need to be angry at them. That's a really different place to be. And so when we talk about the commandments, keeping the commandments, it's really about entering into the kingdom of God. And I think that's one of the things that if you're here, you're part of this church, and then that's part of who we're called to be. We're called to be that river of life, to be able to bring life wherever we go. And so every day we have opportunities to bring life or death. And I would encourage you to choose life. So what is the goal of Jesus being born? I think that's just a real simple illustration of it. Again, asking the question, what is the goal? It's easy to do. It's not always easy to answer. Typically, the goals are driven towards some sort of objective or subjective outcome that we're trying to create, sometimes both. But we need to be able to ask that question. A few weeks ago, I was up at COA's. COA's is a used bookstore in Las Cruces. If you don't know about that, I'll be glad to tell you about it. But I've gone to this store a lot, and I hadn't been in the self-help section in quite a while. Now, I've visited that section before. I've gotten books for work or books I needed to study a topic on and talking to somebody. But I walked back there, and I stood there. And here's the self-help section. Self-help. And there's shelves and more shelves. And more shelves. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books on this idea of self-help. Now, some of them are written by Christians, and they are very useful. Even the ones not written by Christians can be very useful because they help you put words to things that you're trying to describe. It gives you a rhetoric to discuss things in, to discuss the issues. But most of them are self-help, and it's really about modifying your behavior in your own power, in your own strength, in your own discipline. And I have to admit to you, I have no discipline. Everything I've accomplished pretty much has been by accident. But some people are. They are extremely disciplined, they're strong-willed, and they can choose to change the way they think. They can choose to change the way they respond. And they can choose to stop doing things and start doing new things. And for those people, you're lucky. But it's still self-help. And that creates a little bit of a challenge because they really can't address the underlying motive or the sustainability of the process if you eliminate God from the picture. It's just simply on what you can do or not do. And if you can't do it, you're out of luck. So that's one of the things I just wanted to touch base on then, is this idea of motive. When we set goals, if the motive is not underlined with God, if it's not God-directed, if it does not fit the kingdom, then there's a good chance that your goal is in jeopardy. And the goal is where you end up. So between the motive and the goal, you kind of have life. And what's going to sustain your ability to get from this original motive and idea to the goal? You really need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you can modify your behavior, you're still the same person. But if we are going to become new creatures in Christ Jesus, if our life is going to be transformed, then we need the power of the Holy Spirit to make that happen. I've seen it time and time again. I'm amazed to see it happen in my life. I am not the same person I used to be. I still have a long ways to go. I'm still murdering people, whatever the case may be. But God does get involved in your life. He does meet you where you are. He meets you where your struggle are. He meets you where the pain is, and you can be transformed. I keep mentioning the pain, the abuse, the rejection, the betrayals. Almost everybody experiences those at some level or another. I can tell you that God can get you past those things. The scar tissue may not go away, but there is hope in God. He can transform you. So, you really need the Holy Spirit to get there. Now, if I was given a talk on goal setting, which is kind of where Dove kind of wanted me to go, then I would now give you the three keys to a successful goal, or the seven habits of effective goal setters, or maybe the 10 traits of goal achievers. And so what I'd like to do is take the next couple hours and tell you about these things. Just joking. And some of you obviously knew that. But I will give you just 3 points I would like you to think about as you're setting your goals. And the very first one is quite obvious. It's to ask God. Now, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, so I'm supposed to say that. But it's also true. I am amazed, and I've been at this a little while. I got started late in life, but I've been at this a little while, and I am amazed how many times God will show up when you ask Him. There is a risk involved, because He might answer, and that answer may not be what you want, but He will be there to work in your life. You can ask Him for blessings or directions, but you can ask Him, what is the goal? Maybe tonight, if you're not over at the airport with them and the event going on over there, maybe tonight you might want to pray in the new year. Can you give thanks for all the incredible things that's happened this past year? And can you ask God to reveal Himself in the year to come? Ask for His blessings on the things that you think you need to accomplish and His power to get there. It's one of the things you might do. Second point I will make is don't go it alone. Now, in America, we're supposed to do it ourselves. And most of the churches in America, we do it ourselves. We have our devotional times, our quiet times. We go to our prayer closet. But we are the body of Christ. We're supposed to be knitted together and to encourage and build up the body. And so if you're looking at some goals, if you want to move closer to God and see Him move in your life this year, then find somebody to share it with. Some of us may need to spend more time at the gym. I understand that. Less ice cream, more gym, whatever the case may be. Try to find someone to do it with. Don't go it alone. And at least share your goals and talk it over with somebody. I think it's interesting that this time of year, we almost always talk about this idea of goals, and then we don't talk about it again for another 364 days. But if they're so important, why aren't we talking about it at least every quarter or once a week with somebody in the church? So, just a thought. Again, I have all the questions, no answer. The third point I want to make comes from a book entitled Eyes Wide Open by Isaac Lidsky. Has anybody heard of this guy? It's a real neat title, Eyes Wide Open. This guy is totally blind. He was a child star actor. He quit acting to go to college at the age of 17. Started losing his eyesight around that time too. But he got through college. And then he decided to go to law school. He went, I believe it was in law school when he did finally go totally blind. He knew it was going to happen. I think since he was like 13, he knew he was going to go blind. And a couple of his, a brother and sister maybe also. So he goes to college, goes to law school. He's totally blind. And then ends up being a clerk for 2 Supreme Court justices. After that, he goes and he gets a job with one of the big law firms in New York or Washington, someplace. It's like the dream of dreams for lawyers to be in one of these big firms. The guy got bored. It wasn't exciting enough. So he quits, takes all his money, takes his mom's money, his brother-in-law's money, and buys a construction company in Florida that's almost bankrupt. And turns it around into a multi-million dollar business. Eyes wide open. And one of the things that he talks about in there is this idea of trying to go from A to Z. If you have a goal going from A to Z, he says the most effective way to get there is to focus on going from A to B. And keep making that choice. And for some reason, I found that very, very useful. Maybe because my time frame is only right now. I don't look at the future. I don't have a year plan, a month plan, 5-year plan. All I can think about is right now. And I can do that. When I'm faced with a situation, I can ask myself, am I going to make an A choice or a B choice? And eventually you're going to find yourself in that B place. And then you can start saying, can I make a C choice? One of the tools that I think will help you on that process is to keep asking yourself, what is the goal? Okay? Can the worship team come on back up? And I'm just going to leave it right there. Just keep asking yourself, what is the goal? And let me just say a real quick prayer, and then I'll let you guys have it back. Father, I just give you thanks for this year, for the things you've done in our lives, what you've done to make a difference for me and for the people I know. I ask that you would be, in the year to come, a mighty, powerful, and moving force in our lives. Just touch us, bless us, help us to find you, help us to hear more from you, help us to pay attention to you in the year to come. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.